Many years ago, when I served as a youth minister, I had lots of young people asking me what I thought was a really good question. They'd ask, "What is God's will for my life?" Now, most of the time, they were interested in things like, what kind of career should I pursue? Where do I go to college, enter the workforce? What about marriage? Where do I live? All of these kind of things. But you know, when I became a preacher, I had a lot of people who would ask me this same question. Now, the specific circumstances might change, but a lot of people say, if I only knew God's will for my life, everything would be okay. It seems to be elusive to many people. In Psalm 143:10, the psalmist says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God." And today, we're going to make sure that you don't leave without knowing God's will for your life. I'd like to invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you'd like to use your chair Bible, you'll find this on page 954. It's interesting because in our adult Bible fellowship, we're actually going through 1 Thessalonians right now. But today we want to look at chapter 5, verses 16 and following. We're going to start with verse 16, so keep your Bibles open because we will continue to read in just a few moments. These are some of the shortest and most pointed verses of Scripture to help us understand this subject of what is God's will for my life. Let's pick it up. 1 Corinthians 5, 16. Always be joyful. Well, that's a pretty easy instruction, isn't it? Always be joyful. Now, I want you to understand that there's a couple of different words that people confuse here. The Bible uses the words happy or happiness only about 30 times. But the Bible uses the words joy or rejoice over 300 times. So what's the difference? Well, happiness is an emotion in which you experience feelings of pleasure based on your outward circumstances. In other words, happiness is a condition, and therefore it's temporary based on the circumstances in which you find yourself. On the other hand, joy is an attitude in which you experience peace and contentment based on inward circumstances. Joy is not a condition, it's a choice. And because it's a choice, it can be lasting. So happiness is an emotion in which you experience feelings of pleasure based on circumstances, but joy is an attitude in which you experience peace and contentment based on inward circumstances. One is a condition, the other's a choice. One is temporary, the other is lasting. And the Scripture tells us here to always be joyful. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Again, a few short words, but look what Paul says. Never stop praying. So not only does Paul tell us to be joyful, he tells us to be prayerful. Prayer is to be a way of life. He says, never stop doing it. Prayer should be a regular and intimate communication that's not unlike what you enjoy with your best friend. Earlier this year, we did a series called Prayer Force, and we talked about the purpose of prayer isn't to get from God things that you want. The purpose of prayer is to develop this relationship with Him as our Heavenly Father, this intimate sharing and communication that involves not just talking, but also listening. When you experience something good, you know what? You should thank the Lord for it right then and there. When you encounter trouble, you should pray to God for help right then and there. When you're tempted, you pray for His help to escape it. We saw this in our spiritual warfare boot camp study in 1 Corinthians 10:13. We're told that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability to say no. So let's ask Him for help when we're tempted. You know, when you see an accident on the road, do you get upset because you're going to be delayed? Or have you ever considered praying for God's healing hand to be present for those that are involved in the accident? Or when you meet someone who doesn't know Jesus, you should pray that God will use you to make an impact. You see, praying should be like breathing. It should be that intuitive in the way that we live our lives. Unfortunately, many believers hold their spiritual breath for long periods of time, thinking that brief moments with God are sufficient to allow them to survive. So Paul says that we should be joyful, we should be prayerful. Let's look next at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. So the third thing that he wants us to do is to be thankful. And how appropriate with this being the week of the Thanksgiving holiday that we'll celebrate. I ran across an article that talked about things that moms are thankful for. Let me share a few of the things that made this list. Moms are thankful for children who put things away and clean up after themselves. They're such a joy, you hate to see them go home to their own parents. Moms are thankful for teenagers. They give us an opportunity to learn a second language. Moms are thankful for husbands who attempt small repair jobs around the house. They usually make them big enough issues to call in the professionals. Hey. Or what about this one? Moms are thankful for smoke alarms. They let you know when the turkey's done. Well, I don't know if those are things that some of you moms are thankful for. But Paul says to be thankful in all circumstances. But did you notice Paul used the word in? Be thankful in all circumstances. Doesn't mean we have to be thankful for all circumstances. And I think every family in this church can relate to that, for we all have encountered circumstances in this life where there's been pain or sickness or hurt. And while Paul isn't saying to be thankful that those things happen, he's saying be thankful in these circumstances, because it's a choice. Now, just in case you think Paul is this pie-in-the-sky apostle who never encountered any problems in his life, so it's easy for him to say be thankful in all circumstances, let me remind you of some of the things that happened to Paul in his life. In 2 Corinthians 4:7 to 10, he says, "We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies." So did Paul encounter problems in this life? You bet he did. Or what about 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 to 10? He writes, "We live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. Pretty amazing, huh? Or what about 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 28? Paul says, I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I have faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. You see, Paul knew what it was to suffer. Paul knew what it was to endure hardship and have things go wrong. And yet, he writes in this passage for us from 1 Thessalonians 5 these 3 things: that we are to be joyful, we are to be prayerful, and we are to be thankful. And did you catch it in the end of verse 18? Did you see why he said that we should be joyful and prayerful and thankful? He said, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. This is what God's will is for your life. You see, the beautiful thing is when it comes to what we do to earn a living or where we live or who we marry or any of these decisions, God gives us a wide array of freedom to make those choices. But what is God's will for our lives is in the choices that we make and in the lives that we live, He wants us to be joyful and to be prayerful and to be thankful. That is God's will for your life. Let's pick it up in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Now, stifle is not a word I use in my everyday vocabulary, and so I looked up some other translations to kind of help flesh the meaning of this out. The New Living Translation does say, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. The New American Standard Bible translates this verse, do not quench the Holy Spirit. The New Century Version says, don't hold back the work of the Holy Spirit. But you know, the one that I think helps me understand the meaning of this verse most clearly is the New International Version, which says this, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Now, most of us have had the experience of sitting around a fire. And fires are great because they give light, they keep you warm, they cook your food. But if you've ever been around a fire, you know that it takes work to keep the fire going. And in fact, we have a couple of firefighters right here in our church family who probably know more about this than the rest of us, but most of us know the basics. If you want to put the fire out, what are some things you can do? That's right. You can remove the fuel. You can stop feeding it. Stop putting wood on the fire. What's another way you can put out the fire? That's right. Drown it with water. Throw a bunch of water on it that'll put the fire out. What's another way? Yeah, we can smother it. We can put a blanket or something over the top of it that robs it of the oxygen, and it's going to go out. So we know lots of good ways by which we can put a fire out. So if we look at the way the New International Version translate this verse, don't put out the Spirit's fire, what are some things that can put out the Spirit's fire in your life? Well, you know, it's the antithesis of the very things that Paul told us in verses 16 to 18. Very simply, you put out the fire of the Holy Spirit by being joyless, by being prayerless, and by being thankless. And when you make those the hard attitudes of your life, you put out the Spirit's fire. That's why Paul encourages us to be joyful and to be prayerful and to be thankful, because that's God's will for our lives. And Paul modeled it in the way he lived. And you know, sometimes I wonder why he just didn't give up. You know, in the beginning, he persecuted the church until Jesus got his attention on the road to Damascus. And Jesus blinded him and called him then to go into the city and to hear a message from Ananias. And Ananias delivered the message that Paul was going to be Jesus' special messenger to share the gospel with the people of the world. You see, Paul was living on mission. And in spite of all he experienced, he still was joyful and prayerful and thankful. He did this because he realized he was on a mission from God. I guess you could say he was a sacred agent man.
There's a man who led a life of danger. Talking about his Lord, he's a life changer. Oh, everywhere he went, the people would repent. Who knows who he'll witness to tomorrow? Sacred agent man, sacred agent man. He's going to the Gentiles and preaching in God's name. He met God on the road to Damascus. When God lays out his plan, he doesn't ask us. Well, much to Paul's surprise, the scales fell from his eyes. Now who knows who he'll witness to tomorrow? Sacred agent man, sacred agent man. He's going to the Gentiles and preaching in God's name. Telling people Jesus Christ was risen. Sometimes they even threw him into prison. And when he got in a boat, it wouldn't stay afloat. But who knows who he'll witness to tomorrow? Sacred agent man, sacred. And preaching in God's name. He wrote a bunch of letters in the Bible. He never could be sure of his survival. But the words he had to say still speak to us today. Now who are we gonna witness to tomorrow? Sacred agent man, sacred agent man. He's going to the Gentiles and preaching in God's name. Sacred agent man.
Yes, Paul was on a mission. And you know, the Lord has called us to live on mission too. But we need to be following God's will for our lives and not our own. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, Paul writes these words. And I want you to remember, he writes these from prison. Always be full of joy in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise. My challenge for you today is this. You know, we live in a world that has an awful lot of sad faces like you see on the screen. But I want you to know that attitudes are contagious. If you hang around somebody with a bad attitude, if you're not careful, pretty soon it's going to rub off on you. But the other thing is true too. If you have a good attitude and you keep projecting that to people around you, you could influence them. And you know, as we gather with our family and friends this week to celebrate the Thanksgiving holiday, I want to challenge you to have an attitude that's contagious. I want to encourage you to be joyful and prayerful and thankful and have that kind of attitude in your heart. For that is God's will for you who are in Christ Jesus. And when you do that, you may bring joy to those around you. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you for this simple and basic teaching that Paul gave to the church at Thessalonica. It's just three thoughts: to always be joyful, to never stop praying, and to be thankful in all circumstances, because that is your will for our lives. So, Father, help us as we gather with people this week to celebrate a day of Thanksgiving. Help us be mindful of this teaching from Paul, that this concept of joyfulness and prayerfulness and thankfulness shouldn't be something we do one day of the year. It should be a lifestyle and something that we do as a part of our everyday love and worship to you. So we give thanks to you for the way that you love us, for all you've done for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand and join me in our sermon response song?
We give thanks